Good morning. Don't you all get a treat today? So I'm not used to using one of these things, so I really don't know what to do with my hands. I'm a hands talker, so you'll probably see that a lot today. I figured that a lot of you don't really know much about me. Some of you do, but some of you don't. And so I figured I'd let you in a little bit to Dave Alton. I have many passions, but one of my biggest passions is movies. I regard them as an art form. I love watching really, really good movies. And that forms a fantastic segue into the next part, which is talking about the movie Up. Have you guys all seen the movie Up? Yeah, it's brilliant. I love it. It's meant for kids, but adults also just fall in love with it. It came out in 2009. It was brilliant. I absolutely love it. In it, we see a young boy named Carl Fredrickson. He starts off as a young boy, at least, and we see him kind of sitting in a movie theater, and he's watching a documentary. And when the man in the documentary goes, "Adventure is out there," he sticks up his thumb as well. And he gets super excited about adventure, and on his walk home, he meets this young girl, and she's also saying, "Adventure is out there." And you just see this montage of his life unfold before our eyes. And in it, we see him fall in love, and so many instances happen where he's almost about to go on this dream vacation with his wife, because they get married. And all these things happen. And then our heart breaks when we see her pass away. And the funny thing is that this is all within the first 5 minutes of the movie. We see like practically the entire life of Carl in 5 minutes. And they're just warming up. And our heart really connects with this man named Carl Fredrickson. We really see into his heart, his passions, his mourning, his pain, his sorrow. Within 5 minutes, it just gets this abrupt start. And today I'm going to be taking you through Psalm 22, the entirety of Psalm 22. And it's got an abrupt start as well, where we really get to see into the heart of David. So I invite you to open up your Bibles if you've got a blue Bible in the pew in front of you. The page number is 860. But the first verse starts off abruptly with, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And instantly our heart breaks. Because what must David be going through in order to feel these kinds of things? What kind of pain and torment must he be enduring? What kind of suffering brings someone to cry out to God like this? And we don't really know the context, but we can feel that David is torn. And if I had to guess, I'd say that some of you know exactly the pain that the psalmist must have been enduring. Let's begin. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you're holy and enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by others, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me and they shake their heads. Commit to your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Yet it was you who took me from the womb to keep me safe at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. See, here we have a man who's in pain. He feels worn out and tired. How can he keep crying out to God day and night? Remembering how God saved his ancestors. And when it comes to him, God is silent. See, when God doesn't reply to David's repeated cries, it's not because he's unable to speak or is unaware of David's groaning. In fact, it's not even that God isn't in control. God's silence is for David an example of the mysterious exercise of God's free will. It's a difficult circumstance that God is aware and could answer, but doesn't. And that fuels the psalmist's painful confusion and dismay. How can God be aware of God's pain and remain silent? How can God watch such horror not to intervene? See, this psalm shows us the heart of David. And the unfortunate thing is, we just don't know why God is silent. It only shows us David's response to God's silence. See, here he is, lying vulnerably before God and vulnerable before us. And he's showing us that sometimes God feels distant. He's not trying to paint a pretty picture. He's not trying to puff things up and sugarcoat it. He's not trying to make it seem better than it is. He's simply being honest. That for him, right in this moment, God is silent. And that reality should break our heart when we hear it. And it wouldn't surprise me if many of you can relate. Because maybe you've been looking for a job. No matter how many applications you send out, no matter how many resumes you make, nobody seems to call you back. And it's getting harder and harder to provide for your family. Maybe you've been trying to figure out what to do with your life. Maybe you're just graduating, or maybe you've graduated a long time ago. You still just don't know. And nothing seems to work. Or maybe you're sick. And you've been praying to God to heal you. And still he remains silent. Or maybe someone close to you passed away. And in this moment, God just feels distant. See, if God feels silent for you today, I urge you to identify with this psalm. See, David goes on to explain that God delivered his ancestors. They cried out to God and God answered. They trusted him and he saved them. And that just seems to highlight the question even more. Why are you silent now? If God just explained himself here, David could be put to rest. Even more, we could be put to rest. We could understand why God feels distant at times. We could figure out why God chooses to remain silent and not to intervene. And so the psalm goes on, verse 11. Do not be far from me. For trouble is near me and there's no one to help. Many bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my chest. My heart is dried up like broken pottery. My mouth is dried up like broken pottery, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. I kind of know what that feels like. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircle me. My hands and my feet are pierced. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. From the horns of the wild oxen you have rescued me. Here we have some fantastic imagery. See, David's strength seems to depart from him, like water poured out over the ground, so that his body just feels awkward and out of control. And his courage just melts away like wax before an open flame. He feels weakened by fear. He even feels cotton mouth as he fears the approach of death. And all of this comes from the man who is named the man after God's own heart. Shouldn't this man be strong and courageous? Aren't we talking about the man who stood up to Goliath? In fact, but yes, he does feel fear. He feels pain and confusion. What we get to see here is a deep human experience. See, we're all humans who fear. And we feel awkward and we're afraid of death. And in fact, one thing to mention is the fact that when David stood up against Goliath, he had courage. Because he knew that God was with him. But now that God is silent, his courage seems to fall away. And that really gets us into the mind of David. Here we truly understand David's biggest fear. He has a fear of living without God. Because with God, he can stand up against giants and win. But without God, we see a fear that would take the heart of any of us. Seems that we're afraid of many things. But the funny thing is that our fear is based off the details. Whereas David has a fear that is rightly placed. He's afraid of what a world would look like without God's intervention. His world is collapsing. And for a second, God's silence makes David feel like God isn't in control. But then we get to the next part of the psalm. Verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or scorn the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried out to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will praise before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May our hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Our offspring will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he's done it. See, David trusts that God is in control, even in spite of God's silence. And I personally find this part amazing, and here's why. Here's what we expect of the psalm. My life is hard. God, please help. And then he helps. And then we praise him. But what we actually see in this song is, God, my life is hard. Please help. And God remains silent. But yet I'll still praise him. And that's unbelievable. David's praising response isn't based off God's intervention, or in this case, lack thereof. It's almost as if God's response isn't all that David was in for. It seems that David is content just having his prayer heard, even if God is silent when he hears it. Because when God is silent, his people will continue to praise him. And this is shocking, especially in our culture. Our view of God has turned God into some kind of cosmic vending machine where we put in a dollar and we get a chocolate bar. And we put another dollar and we get another chocolate bar. See, God to us has become someone who just gets us things. And that's the lowest view of God that we can have. It puts God on a shelf with our paycheck as just another means of us getting stuff. But here, although David wants something from God, it's not his chief concern. Because in the end of this song, he praises God in spite of God not granting a quick solution. It's almost like David is more concerned with connecting with God than God fixing things in his life. Because in the end, when God is silent, his people still praise him. We don't see this view of God much in this world anymore. How often has someone asked us whether we would like prayer for anything, and we quickly list off all the things that we want fixed in our lives? I've done it. I do it all the time. It's like Keith's prayer last week when he talked about getting up and hearing the baby crying. And he would pray out, God, just make my baby go to sleep. And then he started turning from that prayer into, God, just be with me as I calm down my child. When was the last time that someone asked us what we need prayer for, and we answered, just pray that I get closer and closer to God, and that I learn to love him like he loves me? When was the last time we replied with, I've got all these things in my life that need fixing. They need a miracle. And pray for these things. But also just pray that God hears me. And I learn to trust that he's in control, even if he's silent. Now, in no way am I saying that we shouldn't be praying for healing or help or deliverance. In fact, I think we should be praying for it more. See, David here still prays for these things, but in the end, he's more concerned with God than his deliverance. This is absolutely stunning. It's countercultural. It takes this whole Christianity thing and it puts Christ back at the center instead of us. And isn't this just amazing that this is the psalm that Jesus decided to pray on the cross? See, God wasn't okay with just hearing how we felt. He wanted to experience it. And that's where Jesus comes in. See, God became incarnate as Jesus, just like in Philippians 2, 7 through 8. It says, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then to share in the human experience of suffering, a company of evildoers encircled him, just like in Psalm 22. And just like in Psalm 22, his hands and his feet were pierced. They divided his clothes among themselves, and for his clothing they cast lots. And the guards mocked him, yelling, commit your cause to the Lord, let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. And with only a few breaths left in his lungs, he felt the silence of God stinging him worse than whips. And he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he died. Right there on a sinner's cross. And the good news is that when we cry out to God in pain, he knows exactly what we're talking about. The exciting thing is that in spite of God's silence in that moment, his plan was revealed after only 3 days. So as we pray for healing and deliverance, let's become a church that praises God regardless of the outcome. Because when God is silent, his people continue to praise him. Let's pray and be overwhelmed with the fact that the God of the universe has heard us. And more importantly, he's still in control, even though things seem out of control to us. So today, if there's a weight that you're feeling, I invite you to write it down. In the pews in front of you, there are sticky notes. And there's also pens. And Alana's going to come up and lead a song for us. And when she does, we invite you to take that piece of paper. And you can crumple it up and you can leave it at the foot of the cross. Or you can stick it to the cross. It's a sticky note, so you can do that too. But you can leave it there. You can leave your burdens there. At the foot of the cross. The place where Jesus' life seemed to spiral out of control only to become the greatest victory ever told. The place where Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that now we can write our burdens on a piece of paper and he'll know exactly how we feel. So when God is silent, Let's continue to praise him.